Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew, and we'll be reading the verses 1 through 17. And if you do not have a Bible with you this morning, you can find it printed on the back of your bulletin, and you can also follow along with us this morning. Let us now hear the reading of God's Holy Word. Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. A record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, Judah the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar, Perez the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Ram, Ram the father of Amminadab, Amminadab the father of Nahshon, Nahshon the father of Salmon, Salmon the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Solomon the father of Rehoboam. Rehoboam the father of Abijah. Abijah the father of Asa. Asa the father of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat the father of Joram. Joram the father of Uzziah. Uzziah the father of Jotham. Jotham the father of Ahaz. Ahaz the father of Hezekiah. Hezekiah the father of Manasseh. Manasseh the father of Ammon. Ammon the father of Josiah. And Josiah the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon. After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel. Shealtiel was the father of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel the father of Abiah. Abiah the father of Eliakim. Eliakim the father of Azor. Azor the father of Zadok. Zadok the father of Akim. Akim the father of Eliab. Eliab the father of Eleazar. Eleazar the father of Matthan. Matthan the father of Jacob. And Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. These were the 14 generations in all, from Abraham to David. 14 from David to the exile to Babylon. And 14 from the exile to the Christ. At almost every Advent or Christmas season, we often hear the reading of Scripture, the reading of the story of the birth of Jesus, the Messiah. And especially in the book of Matthew, you find people, when they read this story, they start at verse 18. In other words, they skip the list of names that is given that we have just read ourselves, and they move on to verse 18 and they read the story of the birth of Jesus Christ. And many other people will read out of the book of Luke, which we also read earlier in our service and the dialogue that we were doing, and they like to skip over this list of names. In fact, of all the sermons I've heard since I was a little boy, I don't know if I've ever heard a sermon on this list of names. And so this morning I invite you to listen and hear the Word of God preached out of these list of names, because there are many things that we can learn from these names. And the things that you learn is the things that have been added, which we will see as we work through our passage together. For you to better understand these names this morning, I want you to imagine yourself as a Jew. You need to put on your Jewish hat this morning as if you were a first century Jew living at the time of Christ or just after the time of Christ. And you're thinking, as you look around you, where is the Messiah that God is going to send? Where is the Star of David, which is going to come and rescue us from the oppression of the Romans? You look around you, and you see the kingdom of Israel under the captivity of the Romans. You are no longer a nation with your own government. There are enemy soldiers which have invaded your nation and destroyed your temple. And you know the history of your nation. You remember the promises that were given to Abraham, the father of your people. You remember how God called Abraham out of a pagan nation, and how God brought Abraham unto his own, and the promises that were given, the promises that Abraham would have descendants as many as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. And you remember that God had promised that Abraham would have a land that his people could live in. Yet here, around you, you see your people in captivity. And you're wondering, what about these promises about God who made this covenant? And you also, as a Jew, know about the history of your people as far as the reign of King David. You remember David was the greatest king in all of Israel. David killed Goliath with only 5 stones that he threw out of a slingshot, this mighty giant of the Philistines. You remember David, the man after God's own heart, who fought the armies of the enemies of Israel and who conquered his 10,000s of people. Yet, where is David now? Where is the temple that David built? Where is the land that David conquered for the Israelites? It's all gone. It's after 70 AD. We're reading this Gospel of Matthew. The temple is destroyed. You're under the oppression of the Romans. And you're wondering, what is God going to do? Then somebody gives you this book of Matthew to read. And you open up this book of Matthew, this gospel, and you don't know that it's a gospel. And you begin to read. And you read the first sentence. And it says that it is a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Well, you see the name Jesus. You've heard that name before. Jesus is a fairly common name in your day. Jesus means the Savior of the people. And you're wondering, you know, who is this? What does this mean? Well, then you look further. You see the word genealogy, and because you're a first century Jew and you know Greek, you know that that word in the Greek means beginning, or the beginning, or the beginning of something new. A genealogy is the beginning of something new. Well, what is new? It's talking about something new here. What's new is Jesus. Well, we already talked about Jesus. Jesus is a common name of the day. The Lord is salvation. Jesus. But then there's another word added to it. Jesus Christ. And Christ means the anointed one. And if you put the two together, you have Jesus Christ, the Lord is salvation, which is the meaning of Jesus. It's his name. And you have Christ, who is the anointed one. And Christ also means Messiah. So this is the beginning of something new, of Jesus Christ, who is the Messiah. Well, then you begin to think back to a few years, and you remember what happened. There was somebody who came, and who claimed to be Jesus Christ, and who claimed to be the Messiah, but he was sacrificed on a cross. He was nailed to a cross, and the people destroyed him, and they mocked him. And so, where is this Jesus Christ? How could this be a king, and what is significant of this Jesus Christ if he was killed on a cross? If you were killed on a cross, that was the utter supreme mockery that you could endure. It was the worst, most humiliating punishment, the most humiliating death that the people knew at that time. Well, let's read further. It says that Jesus Christ was the son of David, the son of Abraham. Well, now it's making a very interesting claim. We know of the promise of Abraham, that God will send a Messiah. We know of the promise that it will come through the line of David, great King David, who ruled the Israelites years and years ago. And this Jesus Christ, according to this reading, according to this book, seems to fit in the line of the son of David and of the son of Abraham. Well, I've got to have more evidence than this. How could this Jesus Christ be of the son of David and the son of Abraham to be the Messiah who ever came? Because if he had come, there would be a kingdom. As a Jew, I'm waiting for this Messiah to come and to raise this earthly kingdom once again, and to have the temple there, and we can all go and we can worship Jesus there. But now, what is going on here? If this Jesus was the Christ, and if Jesus was the anointed one, and he fits in the line of David and the son of Abraham, I've got to have somebody prove that to me. And so how do you prove that? Well, from the Old Testament, we know that to prove that, you've got to look back at the genealogy. Turn for a minute to the book of Ezra. The book of Ezra. Ezra, Nehemiah. Comes after the book of Chronicles. Ezra chapter 2. And what's going on in Ezra chapter 2 is the Israelites are coming back from the land of the Babylon. And the Israelites have been living in the land of Babylon for 70 years, and they are starting to forget where they are from and which tribe they came from out of the tribe of Jacob. And so when they first came back to the land, they needed to know who were the Levites, who were the priests. So what did they do? They had to prove that they were priests from their family line. And so if you look at verse 62 of Ezra chapter 2, it says that these searched for their family records, but they could not find them, and so they were excluded from the priesthood as unclean. In other words, for the people to prove that they were Levites, that they could be ministers in the temple, they had to prove from a genealogy who they were and who their family line was so that they could minister as a priest. And if they could not prove it, then they could not be a priest. So that's how things were proved in the Old Testament. That's how a Jew came to know which line he came from to argue about who he was. Well, now we come to Matthew. Back to Matthew, to the Gospel of Matthew, and we see that a genealogy is coming of Jesus Christ, who is the son of David and the son of Abraham. Matthew is trying to prove to me, this first century Jew, that Jesus was out of the line of David and out of the line of Abraham. Well, let's begin to read. Let's see if this genealogy is true. In verse 2, we read that Abraham was the father of Isaac. Now, I'm first century Jew, and I'm reading this again. And I see Abraham was the father of Isaac, and I remember what a wonderful story that was. That Abraham was in his 90s. Here he was, this old man, and Sarah also was in her 90s. And he had a promise that he would have a son, that he would have as many people as the stars in the sky, and of the sand and the seashore, and all the peoples of the earth would be blessed through him. Yet here he is in his 90s, and he doesn't have a son yet. So then he joined with Hagar, and he had a son with Hagar, the slave woman of Sarah, his wife. And he laughed at God, but yet God was still faithful, and when they were in their 90s, they had a son, Isaac. So here we again see the sovereignty of God working in the life of Abraham and in the line of Isaac. Well, let's read on. Isaac was the father of Jacob. And once again, we're thinking back to that story about Isaac, who had two sons. He had Esau and he had Jacob. And Esau was the oldest son. Esau was the son who was supposed to receive the blessing because he was the oldest son. And Jacob came, and Jacob was sly, and he put the fur on his arms. And Jacob came in there and deceived his father and took the blessing away from his son, Esau. So again, we see the sovereignty of God at work here. We see it in the birth of Isaac and in the line of Jacob, because Jacob was not the oldest. Jacob deceived Isaac and received the blessing. Well, let's read further. Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. Well, we remember that story too, that Jacob went to the land of Egypt and he had 12 sons, and they became the people of Israel. It's a wonderful story about how God provided for the people of Israel and all of the sons of Jacob and raising them up in the land of Egypt. Well, now let's read further. Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Now look at that. Look what the author of our genealogy has done. This is not a typical genealogy here, written in Matthew. You see, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we know them, but now a mother has been added. Mothers are never added to genealogies in the Old Testament. Why would a mother be added to this genealogy? And besides that, the mother is Tamar. Well, let's turn back to Genesis 38. Let's see who Tamar was. Genesis 38. First book in the Bible, Genesis 38. There we have the story of Judah and Tamar. And at this time, Judah had a son, his oldest son, who was so wicked, so the story goes in here, that the Lord had to destroy him. And Tamar was his wife, and Tamar was a Canaanite woman. She was not of the land of the people of Israel. And so after God destroyed Judah's oldest son, Judah's next oldest son was supposed to take on his brother's widowed wife as his own, so that her line could be continued, so that she would have sons and that her name would go on in the line of the land of the people of Israel, of the people of Judah. But Judah's son refused to do that. And because he refused to do that, Tamar dressed up as a prostitute and deceived Judah and had Judah lie with her, and then she became pregnant. And so let's look at verse 24, what goes on here. About 3 months later, Judah was told, "Your daughter-in-law Tamar is guilty of prostitution, and as a result, she is now pregnant." Judah said, "Bring her out and have her burned to death." As she was being brought out, she sent a message to her father-in-law. "I am pregnant by the man who owns these," she said. And she added, "See if you recognize whose seal and cord and staff these are." Judah recognized them and said, "She is more righteous than I, since I wouldn't give her to my son Shelah." Now look at that. Included in this genealogy is the name of Judah. And Judah was Jacob's most special son because he would receive the promised blessing. And the people of Israel knew that. Judah was the line where King David came from. Yet here's Judah saying to a Canaanite woman who he had committed sin with that she is more righteous than him. I guess as a prideful Jew reading this genealogy, that makes us look bad, doesn't it? But let's read on. Perez, the father of Hezron. Hezron, the father of Ram. Ram, the father of Abinadab. Abinadab, the father of Nashon. Nashon, the father of Salmon. Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Again, another mother is included in our genealogy. And besides that, it's Rahab. Who was Rahab? Turn back to Joshua chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. Sixth book in the Bible. Joshua chapter 2. You remember that Rahab was a prostitute. And that Rahab lived in the town of Jericho. And the Israelites came. The two spies went to Rahab's house. And Rahab hid the spies. And so here was Rahab, this Canaanite, this foreigner. And she sees these spies coming. And she hides these spies. And she's been a prostitute. She's lived a terrible life. But look what she says in Joshua chapter 2, verse 8. "Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them, 'I know that the Lord has given this land to you, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard it, our hearts sank, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below. Now then, please, swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death.'" Here is Rahab, this prostitute who was once a prostitute. She sees these spies. She sees the people of Israel. And she knows that the God of the people of Israel is bigger than the God of the Canaanites. And despite the walls of Jericho, which are so large that Rahab is even living in them, she believes that the God of Israel is bigger than her God, and the God of Israel will destroy their people. And so she has faith. She believes that the God of Israel can save her. But we see Rahab in the line of Jesus in Matthew. Well, let's look at the next thing. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Another mother is added. Ruth, Well, let's look at Ruth. Let's look at the book of Ruth. It comes in the Old Testament. Joshua judges Ruth. You remember the story of Ruth. Naomi was an Israelite woman, and she had a husband and two sons, and the Israelite people were suffering a famine, so Naomi and her two sons moved to the land of Moab. And while there, the two sons married two Moabite daughters, Moabite women. And while Naomi's there, first her husband dies, then both of her sons die. And so for a woman, an Israelite woman, who loses all the men in her family, she has no hope. Her future line will no longer go on. Her future inheritance of the land and of the people will no longer be carried on by her sons. And so Naomi changes her name from Naomi, which means pleasant, to Mara, which means bitter. And so here is Ruth, this Moabite, and Orpah, her sister-in-law, and Naomi tells them to go back to their people. And Orpah kisses her mother goodbye and goes back. But Ruth won't go back. Look what Ruth says in chapter 1, verse 16. "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you will go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. Here's Naomi. She changes her name to bitter. She has lost both of her sons. She knows the God of Israel because she has lived in the land of Israel. Yet Naomi becomes bitter. She becomes bitter at the Lord for what the Lord has done in her life. She has lost her husband. She has lost both of her sons. And she sends Orpah back because Orpah, get away from me. The Lord has been bitter to me. And if you hang with me, Orpah, your life will again be bitter just like mine. But Ruth saw more. Ruth saw more than Naomi. Ruth saw that if she went back to the Moabites and was separated from the God of Israel, her life would be bitter. She saw something in that Israelite home that she was living in. She saw something perhaps in her husband or in her father-in-law that she didn't see in her own people. And so when Ruth saw that, even though she had lost her husband, even though she had lost her father-in-law, even though her mother-in-law had suffered all of these bitter things, Ruth saw more than Naomi. Ruth saw the bigger picture. She saw a future in the Israelites. She saw no hope in her own people. And so included in our line of Matthew is Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Ruth also, a Moabite, a foreigner, is included in this line of Jesus. Well, now let's read on. Let's read on. We're going to get to the good part. Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of King David. Finally, we get to King David, the great King David, who was after God's own heart, who conquered the land of Israel, who led the Israelite armies, who conquered the city of Jerusalem and built that at his capital. And let's see what it says about King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Look what our author has added to King David, the great King David. He writes, his mother had been Uriah's wife. Here was David, looking on top of his kingdom, admiring his kingdom. Let's look at 2 Samuel 11. 2 Samuel 11. David is on top of his palace, and David is admiring his kingdom that the Lord has given him. And while he's up on his palace, he sees a woman bathing on the roof. And he has the woman, he asks for the woman to come to him, and before long the woman is pregnant. And so he asks for the husband of this woman to come back and to stay with his wife, to come back from fighting with the armies, so that it will not look that David is the one who is responsible. Yet this Uriah, who is a Hittite, who was also a foreigner, who came and saw the same thing that Ruth did, that the people of Israel had hope and a future and the foreigners did not, He will not go. He stays and sleeps outside in the entrance of the palace. So much does he love his king. And if you look at chapter 11, verse 11, look what Uriah says to David. The ark and Israel and Judah are staying in tents, and my master Job and his lords and my lord's men are camped in the open fields. How could I go to my house to eat and drink and lie with my wife? As surely as you live, I will not do such a thing. Uriah, this Hittite, is so loyal to his king and to the Lord's army that he will not do what David asked him to do. He will not disgrace the name of God, and he will not disgrace the name of the king. And so David has Uriah killed. And so, in the line of Jesus, we see David, the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. And the baby that Uriah, or that Bathsheba, David's wife, who had been Uriah's wife, bore, was died as an infant. And then here came Solomon, born of that same mother later on. So here we see David, the great king, and his sin and what he did. And through it all comes Solomon. Boy, I guess that makes our great King David, who we so admired, I guess that makes him look not so good, does it? Let's read on. Solomon the father of Rehoboam. Rehoboam the father of Abijah. Abijah the father of Asa. Asa the father of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat the father of Joram. Joram the father of Uzziah. Uzziah the father of Jotham. Jotham the father of Ahaz. Ahaz the father of Hezekiah. Hezekiah the father of Manasseh. Manasseh the father of Ammon. Ammon the father of Josiah. And Josiah the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon. What happened to David's great kingdom? David's kingdom which expanded the kingdom of Israel like it had never known before. Gradually the kings brought the people of Israel down until there was no king. Because at the end of the list of the kings, we read of the exile to Babylon. These Israelite people, this nation that we were so proud of, had been unfaithful. They did not continue in their worship of God, and they worshiped idols. And so they were exiled. And so after the exile to Babylon, the Israelites came back, and now look at our list of names. Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel. Shealtiel was the father of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel, we know him. Zerubbabel, he came back with the people of Israel. We read about how Zerubbabel came and he led a group back to the land of Israel after the 70 years of captivity. But then if we read on, we see names that we do not even know. Many of these names, some of them aren't even listed in the Bible. And so here, from the famous patriarch names where we started, to King David, to the unfaithful king, to names that we don't even know. And now look at verse 16. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. You notice how the author has changed the way that he lists in the genealogy. He lists Jacob, the father of Joseph, and then it doesn't say Joseph, the father of Jesus, but it says Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Joseph falls into the line of the people of Judah. He falls into the line of Abraham and of David. But now look, Mary, he was not the father of Jesus, but Mary's son was conceived a different way. And if we look in the rest of the chapter, we'll learn that about the virgin birth, about God being the father of Jesus, about God in heaven doing the conceiving, about Jesus coming and being both God and man. And so where does our genealogy end up? In verse 17, we read that there were 14 generations in all from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile in Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Christ. We see three major epochs of the Israelite history coming through. First, we see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the great patriarchs of the people. 14 names. Then we come to David, who is the first and who is the king, the greatest king of all. And we see the list of the kings, 14 names of the kings of the kingdom of Israel. And then we have the exile to Babylon. And slowly our names get less and less well known, and we end up with names that we don't even know until we get to Joseph, who seems to be an insignificant person. But notice where all these names go. They all go to Christ. All these names, all this Israelite history, you notice it all points to Christ. And notice where it ends. It ends with Christ. There are no names listed after Jesus Christ. You do not read that Jesus was the father of, and the father of, and the father of. It stops. Because the whole Old Testament history is pointing to Christ. It ends with Christ, and it begins with Christ. And so why are there no more names? Why is Jesus not listed as the father of anybody? Because Jesus brings people into his genealogy. People who believe in Christ and who know who Jesus is, who has them as their Savior, become adopted into his kingdom and become sons and daughters of Jesus. Become sons and daughters of the Father in heaven. And so Jesus, who was born directly of the Father of heaven and who prayed to the Father, so are we who belong to Christ. So are we who know Jesus as our Savior. We are fitting into this genealogy. We are the ones who continue because Jesus is our Father and we are sons and daughters of him. And so as you look at the genealogy, you look at this list of names and you see yourself. You see yourself as Tamar. Tamar was a Canaanite. She did not know God. She did not know the people of Israel. She was not a Jew like all the Israelites were. But she was adopted in. And so it was with Rahab. So it was with Ruth. So it was with Uriah's wife and Uriah, who had been a Hittite. These Gentiles were adopted into this kingdom of Israel. And so it is with us. We who were Gentiles were adopted into this kingdom of God, and we are fitting in to this genealogy. But there's more. Because we carry on his work, and we spread his kingdom. And we also carry on what he has done. We carry on the message of Christ and the message of coming to Christ, which has come to us. And so as we look at this genealogy and we think about how we were adopted into this kingdom, it causes us also to think back. Just as the Jewish person, as we were imagining ourselves as Jewish people and we're thinking back on this Israelite history as we're reading this genealogy, it causes us to look back. And it causes us to think about the sovereignty of God and what he did in the lives of these people. How he took people like Tamar and Rahab and Ruth and Uriah's wife and Uriah and brought them into the line of Israel and into the kingdom. And I'm sure, as you think back to your life and where you were before you knew Christ, you see the events that God used in your life, sometimes sinful events, to help you know him and bring you into his kingdom. So it was with Tamar. So it was with Rahab, the prostitute. So it was with David's sin. God used these events to bring people into his kingdom, to bring people to know him, and to bring people to love him. But you know, it also causes this young Jewish person, he's put on his Jewish hat and he's reading this genealogy and he's trying to prove that Jesus is the Christ. It causes him to think about those people who came in. So it is with us. Someday Jesus is going to come back. And are we, like Judah, going to have to say to Tamar, Tamar, you are more righteous than I? Are prostitutes like Rahab coming to know Christ and coming to love him as their Savior and as the King of the world? Well, we're standing by, not doing anything, not caring. Are we bitter about our life and perhaps the place where God has put us in our life, like Naomi was? While Ruth, who didn't have anything, who saw the greatness of the kingdom of God and what it meant for her life, despite all of the bad things that had happened to Naomi. Are we bitter about our life like Naomi, or are we seeing greater things like Ruth? Or are we like David? Proud that we are into the kingdom of God. Proud of what God has done in our lives and our church and our Christianity. Well, people like Uriah are loyal and faithful and small, able to be taken advantage of, but who love God with all that they have. These are things that the genealogy makes you think of. It causes you to reflect back on your life and where you were and how God has brought you to the point where he has. But it also has the great comfort, because it ends with Christ. And with Christ, those who belong to him, those who know him as their Savior, are adopted as his sons and daughters and continue the line, a line which will last forevermore. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you for this genealogy, which on Christmas morning causes us to reflect back on our lives and to reflect forward. It causes us to reflect back on where we once were, who did not know you, who did not love you, and how you used events in our lives to bring us into your kingdom so that we could know and see our need for a Savior, to see our need for a future kingdom and a future life which could be with you, which could be everlasting. And Father, help us to live like we are your children, like we belong to you, like we are carrying on the line of Israel. And Father, we pray too for people at Christmas who do not know this. We pray that you will give us courage to share with them about what it means to have Christ in their life, of what it means to know of a future life in heaven which is before us. And Father, help us to think upon these things. Help us to think about the birth of a king which will rule everlasting, which has fulfilled all of the prophecies, and which gives us a hope for eternal life. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.